Brett, you'll appreciate this. One of my grandchildren is the epitome of confidence. Yeah, one is especially. Scott, you catch those lights, brother. It's KK. And, you know, last year she had a Michael Jordan birthday party because they're both so good in basketball. And before soccer season started this fall, she's like, I don't know why y'all were making me practice because I'm really good already. They spent the night with us last night so Rhett and Errol could have date night. And she said, Poppy, watch me jump. And she was jumping. She said, see how high I can jump? She said, I'm going to be good in basketball this year. I'm like, you're probably going to be slamming, girl. Do you know what? I don't want to take that out of her. I want her to believe that all things are possible. And that I am more than enough. And God made me special, and God made me unique, and God made me a champion, and God made me an overcomer. And I'll fight for that to stay in her. You're talking about the girl y'all played yesterday. And when I came up on the soccer field, I told Brett, I said, I heard you before I saw you. And I said, Brett House is here. And so I was looking, and I saw Trevor out there playing. And he was talking about one little girl on the other team and how aggressive she was. And she was big, and she's like twice as big as Trevor and all that. And I knew exactly who he was talking about. And he said that his assistant coach was kind of complaining about how aggressive she was. And Brett was like, I like it. I wish I could get her on our team. We could channel it a little bit. But I want us to create such an atmosphere and create such a confidence in our children that they are at a place where the world is not able and capable of robbing them of their identity and able of robbing them of their confidence in who they are and who they are in God. And I want them to have a swagger about themselves. And I don't mean an arrogance or anything like that, or a, you know, false pride or anything, but I want them to have a confidence that, you know what, in me are answers. In me is goodness. In me is wisdom. In me is the kingdom of heaven. And I have something to offer this world. I have something to bring to this world. And that will bleed over in every area of their life. And, you know, we come in and we couple that with a heart of servitude. You know, and a calling, and the fact that God's got this mandate on us to help elevate the world around us, and we'll raise champions as kids, guys. We will raise champions as kids. I referenced some scripture in my study this week for the sermon, and it was in Isaiah, and it's the Apostle Paul quotes it in the Book of Acts, and after he comes to Rome, and he's brought all the Jewish leaders in, and he's declaring the gospel to them. They said, we want to know about this Christian sect that everybody's talking about. Everybody was talking about it, as far away as Rome. Rome was the center of the world at that time. And so they came in, and it just the whole story of him and his journey there, which is what we're going to be talking about, is so cool. The way God orchestrates things. But he comes in and he's declaring the gospel to them and telling them about Jesus and who he is and about the prophets and Moses, and everybody spoke of Jesus and all of this stuff. And there was a great division among them. It said some believed and some didn't believe in all of this. And the Apostle Paul laid one final verse on them before they broke the meeting up for that day. And he quoted in Isaiah, where Isaiah said that you've closed your eyes and you've stopped your ears and you've hardened your heart so that you can't hear what God is saying and you can't see what God's doing. And he challenged them with that. And I want to contend for ourselves. And there's that contend and not intercession. I believe contending takes it to another level. I want to contend for ourselves that we have a heart that is so open and so pliable, that is so tender to what God is saying and doing. I want us to have ears that are open to what he's saying, and I want us to have eyes that can see. And that's something you have to contend for. But when we do that, we'll see God moving. When we do that, we'll see the goodness in people. When we do that, we'll see we're more alike than we are different. When we do that, God can move and stir and flood into the place of our lives and do something tremendous. And we'll be in tune with what he's doing and saying. So I just contend for that. All right. Turning your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 27. I'm going to be in the Passion Translation today. The book of Acts 27. I want to talk about an opportunity for change. This is a very interesting story in the Word, in the life of the Apostle Paul. Luke records this. He comes in, and the Apostle Paul, he had his ministry that God had started him on. He had this amazing encounter with God, and he was miraculously saved. An individual, I think it was Ananias, laid hands on him. He was blinded by his encounter with God. He laid hands on him, and his sight came. And he was set forth on a mission of giving his life to being a kingdom man. And it went through, man, so many things. You look in his writings later on, and all the junk that happened to the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was rejected, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was left for dead, you know, all of this crazy stuff, imprisoned. I mean, he went through junk most of us would have quit. You know, we get hurt feelings because somebody, you know, said something bad about us or tweeted something bad about us or something like that. And we punt on stuff. And God wants us to have such a confidence and such a locked on with our calling that we're unwavering. That's one thing that I've been really just harping on, almost to the point of harping on with the worship team when we meet every Sunday morning in here, is just on their, you know, encouraging them on their consistency and their faithfulness and all of these things. And when you do that over a course of time, longevity, God takes notice, the world takes notice, and great things happen out of that. And so I want to be found faithful in the calling and all of these things. And the Apostle Paul was. And the reason I entitled this as an opportunity of change for change is because typically God does some of his greatest work when we're in the middle of bad circumstances. I want to read just some notes that I wrote down on this for just a second, and then we're going to dive into the Word. This is the story of Paul's journey as a prisoner to Rome. Along the way, we find hardships, bad luck, or attack of the enemy, however you want to consider it. He picked up the wrong piece of wood, got bit by a viper, or maybe the enemy did that. A lot of times, I think we give the devil too much credit, that we live in a sin-cursed world, and just bad things are going to happen sometimes. But also know that the enemy desires to sift us as wheat. We see that in Scripture also. So these things are going to happen in our lives. You're going to find troubles, and you're going to find trials, and you're going to find these hardships. But he had this, and it says, but the Apostle Paul used his profound faith, favor from God, not only to save 276 people on the ship, but also impact their attitude toward him and the gospel. While doing so, they brought the gospel to the Isle of Malta and impacted the population there. Our lives are filled with unfortunate incidents. Sometimes they are attacks from the enemy. Sometimes they are life circumstances. Sometimes they are my own poor decisions. Can anybody kind of get a witness on that? Marty, sometimes it's just on me. But our failures are an opportunity to learn. Our failures are an opportunity to reevaluate who we are, what's going on in our life, and how do I make the necessary adjustments. And one thing that I'm finding that God's doing real cool in my life right now is I'm about to turn 60 here in a few months, you know, which is kind of a, wow, I can't believe I'm 60 years old, because in my mind I still think I'm 40, Robin. But I'm about to turn 60. And God is in the process right now of teaching me about my body. He's in the process of teaching me things that I need to eat and not eat, things that I need to do and don't do, things I need to drink and don't drink and all of that stuff. And I'm like, God, you're just now trying to teach me this when I'm 59. I mean, I've been pretty rough on my body. And so it's, 20 years ago would have been nice. And he says, 20 years ago, you weren't in a position to hear. But you finally got in a position where you will sit and you will listen to me and allow me to teach you stuff about your body. And so I'm feeling things that I've never felt before. Simple stuff like caffeine and different things like that and all that. And God says, I'm wanting you to be sensitive to all these different things, these nuances, because I want to teach you about your body. And so I'm making adjustments accordingly. I'm an idiot if I keep doing things like I've always done. And so we come into these circumstances and these situations in life, even if it's self-induced, God wants to use it as a learning tool for us. The enemy wants to bury us in that and say, well, man, you screwed up and boom. But one thing I found in the midst of my mistakes, I find more love and mercy from the Father than I do judgment and condemnation from the Father. That me personally, I find that. And I think if you look for that, you'll see that. And so I put our lives are filled with unfortunate incidents. Sometimes they are attacks from the enemy. Sometimes they are life circumstances. Sometimes they are my own poor decisions. They shouldn't define us, but they can and should shape the way that we approach and do life moving forward. All of this can and should affect the way that we do life moving forward. So with that being said, as a backdrop, let's dive in. Let's look at the Apostle Paul right here and the events that are taking place on this. I've got just a few things that I think are very important to us that I want to bring out. I want to give you a little backdrop on the Apostle Paul, what's going on. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul has... If you'll remember in his history, the Jews came and they tried to have him arrested and killed and all of this because they said he's doing things that are contradictory to our religion, to the Jewish faith. They believed he was a heretic because of the gospel, because of who Jesus is. I find that our society is less and less tolerant to profound faith. It's less and less tolerant to conservative, I'm going to chase after Jesus. I'm going to believe God for miracles and all of this. Our society tends to radicalize us more and ostracize us in a sense. They're going to think you're the crazy person. They're going to, when you start living in bold faith, you're going to think you're the weird guy. They're going to think this and this and this. And if you are dependent on the opinion of men, you're not going to flourish in this. If you're dependent on everybody loving you on Facebook and Instagram and what you tweet and all of that stuff, then you're not going to do well in this. When the Apostle Paul came out and all the apostles came out and they said, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says, and this is what it is, and this is his approach to world, and this is the Holy Spirit and all of these things. Everybody didn't come running and embrace with open arms. Like we said in Isaiah, a lot of people, they had a closed vision, they had closed ears, and a hardened heart. So they did not receive. So if you're dependent on that, that's why I want to raise a generation that's not dependent on that. That's why I want to help raise a generation. That's why Lori and I strive real hard to raise two strong daughters. That were strong in their spirit, strong in their mind, strong in their will. I like that. God told Jeremiah, he said, I've made your forehead as hard as flint. Because some stuff's going to come against you. And so the Apostle Paul made his stand. He got arrested. He appealed to Caesar. The Roman soldiers were going to beat him at one point. And he said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. Is it lawful for y'all to beat a Roman citizen? And they're like, whoa, man. All of a sudden they got scared because they knew that it was wrong for them to beat a Roman citizen without a trial. They were worried about getting in trouble with their higher ups. So immediately they went from being aggressive toward the Apostle Paul to protecting the Apostle Paul. And so they bring him into custody and all of this. He goes through, he stands before governors, he stands before local kings and things like this. In chapter 26, he's standing before Felix and Agrippa. I love him coming in, the way he approaches King Agrippa. He talks about his call so much in this. In Acts 26, I encourage you to read this as a backstory, Acts 26, because the Apostle Paul comes on in and he said, I want to just read this scripture. He said, "So you see, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to what was revealed to me from heaven. For it was in Damascus that I first declared the truth, and then I went to Jerusalem and throughout our nation, and even to other nations, telling people everywhere that they must repent and turn to God and demonstrate it with a changed life. That's why the Jews seized me when I was in the temple and tried me to murder. But in spite of this, I have experienced the supernatural help of God up to this very moment. So I'm standing here saying the same thing that I've shared with everyone, from the least to the greatest, for I teach nothing but what Moses and the prophets said about Jesus." And he goes on and he declares this before King Agrippa. And King Agrippa, I love his response, and it's a sad response, though. He said, "In this short period of time, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian." Here's a Roman king that has been placed, obviously, under Caesar. And he was so bold in his testimony, so bold in his faith, so bold in his passion, so bold in his confidence of who God was, that it began to turn this guy's heart. I'd be interested to see what found out, you know, what happened later on about with King Agrippa. Perhaps he came to faith. But I love the Apostle Paul's boldness. So he comes out of this, and they said, "Man, we would let him go if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. But since he appealed to Caesar, we're going to send him to Rome." So that's what started the journey. He comes in. Let me read a few verses in 27. And I'm going to bounce around in 27 and then really hit some stuff in 28 as we look at this. I want you to understand and really feel the weight of the calling that the Apostle Paul has in his life. God told him in Acts 26, he says, "You're going to be a witness to me to what you've seen and the things I'll reveal whenever I appear to you." He said, "I will rescue from the persecution of your own people and from the hostility of the other nations that I'll send you to, and you will open their eyes to their true condition so that they may turn from darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, by placing their faith in me, where they will receive the total forgiveness of sins and be made holy, taking hold of the inheritance that I give to my children." That was the call that he put on the Apostle Paul's life. And the Apostle Paul never wavered from that. Sometimes when we declare, like a while ago when we were declaring to wake up in the name of Jesus, to rise up in the name of Jesus, come alive in the name of Jesus, we're having to remind ourselves of the calling in our lives because we forget the calling in our lives. It's easy for us to at first we'll disengage from that, but then that gives opportunity for the enemy to begin to heap dirt on it and bury it. And when I say dirt, I mean circumstances. Not, sometimes it's self-inflicted and sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just junk that happens to us. It's of no fault of our own. But what it will do is it will separate us from the calling that's in our life, and it will bury the stuff. Usually what happens is we will disconnect and back off for a while, and that's when it gives the enemy opportunity to come in and start heaping. And I want everybody in here right now to think and to be in tune with the calling that God's placed in your life. You say, "Well, God hadn't called me to preach, and God hadn't called me to do this, and God hadn't called me to do that, and God hadn't called me to do these things." Closer inspection, look and see what he has called and stirred in your life. I think every one of us comes up with a feeling that's built inside of us that there's a call for greatness in our life. I can see that in our kids before society robs it from them. Y'all have heard me make this statement before. When you see children out playing, I've never seen a kid come up and say, you know, they're always a superhero or something, or a football player, you know, somebody great, you know. I remember when I was a kid, I had a number 12 jersey, you know, and you know who it was? Bart Starr. That I'm dating myself on that. And I'd get in the backyard, and I was a little old run. I mean, I was nothing, you know. I played middle school football, weighed like 80-something pounds when I was in eighth grade, you know, and barely throw it. And I was quarterback, barely throw it, you know, just we're running a slant, and that's all we're running, a slant and out. That was the, you know, that's what I could throw. But in the backyard, you know who I was? I was Bart Starr. And when I was, you know, playing Army, I'm a little boy that grew up on a farm. When I was playing Army, there, you know, I was in the ditches of the creeks at our house, and we were engaged. And you know who I was not? I was not Lieutenant Dan that was going to die for the cause. I was the guy that won. And God put that in me. God put it in KK, look how high I can jump, look how fast I can run. And I'm like, I'm sorry, girl, you're going to be a hit it in the gap and get a double kind of kid, I think. That's all right. Usually she attributes it to new shoes. You know, these shoes make me so fast. But God put that in there. And I'm confident and I believe and I know that we have this thing that God breathes into us. When he created us in his image, he created us as a life giver. He created us as a champion. He created us as a victor. It wasn't a stretch for David to come out and say, man, I'll go fight this Philistine. It was a stretch for everybody else to be coward in fear. Because God put that in him. I think when he declared that David was a man after his own heart, he wasn't just talking about a guy that wrote a lot of psalms and was a cool worship leader. I think he was talking about this guy had confidence in who he was and he could stand before a giant. Like you say, the victory's won when he first stood up before the giant. And so I want everybody in here to really tap into and go back to the things that you feel before you shut it down. The things that you felt when God saved you and God redeemed you and God filled you with his spirit. Before circumstances told you otherwise. Before failure told you otherwise. Before life told you otherwise that I'm a champion and I'm a victor in him. And I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. That's what the word says about us. And I want us to understand in that we have this crazy great calling on our life. We have this amazing calling on our life, guys. God's called me to preach the gospel. You know what? I'm going to preach the gospel the rest of my life. I don't know if I'll pastor the rest of my life, but I'm going to preach the gospel the rest of my life. He's given me a platform with this, so you know what I do? I'm going to try to be faithful in teaching the word. That's why I get up here nearly every week. Because I'm going to teach the word because he's called me to do that. I don't want to shirk that responsibility. He's called me to lead people, so I'm going to be a leader. He's called me to redeem the planet with everything, all the tools that he has given me to redeem the planet, Jeff. I am going to do my best. And if it looks like baling hay out here tomorrow or raising cattle to help feed people, if it looks like giving monies to ministries or whatever it looks like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to redeem my land for it to be productive. That's the calling in my life, to be generational with my family. And every decision I make is a generational decision because that's the calling in my life. And I don't want to shrink back from that. I want to run headlong into that and embrace that. And that's what the Apostle Paul was. That's why he could walk the way he walked. And God created you guys. He created us for more than we're living. He created our life to be bigger than what we're living in right now. I think that's one reason me and Lori are out there so far on wanting to just be an adventure and travel and do stuff that stretches us and all of these things and all. He wired us like that, but it's not just the fact, oh, you like to travel and do adventurous stuff. It's like I like to stretch. God put in me to stretch myself and to be more than what I'm living at in today's and right now. Thank God he's got it in her. We've got a trip coming up early next year, and we were talking about doing this trek over Mount Doom and down in New Zealand and all this stuff. And it's a 9-hour trek, you know, and it's like 18 miles crossing this mountain, the Tongariro crossing and everything. And I was like, Lord, I said, hey, you want to do this? And she said, yeah, why not? Let's do it. And I love that because it's going to challenge us and stretch us and all of these things. And guys, what we've done is we have settled back and gotten into a rut of just living, subsistence living. Spiritually, we've come in and we've been satisfied being in a welfare state. Now, I don't have a problem with welfare. Welfare is good, but welfare was not intended for people to live off of it their whole life. And we do the same thing spiritually. We come in and we get into a welfare state where all we're waiting is on our monthly check or our weekly check from the Lord. Instead of saying, Nick White, I have called you to do something. I have called you to be something. Now step up and be that man. Jeff, when we had lunch last week, I was excited about all the new things that are happening in the Philippines. Jeff will be sharing with us for too long on all that, putting a video together and all that. God's really stretching them. They're starting to do more, starting to do bigger than just, you know, great, man, go do the monthly feedings or whatever. But let's not stop there. And you see God stretching those things. And it's exciting to me because God wants us to be big. And we're content. We're afraid to live big. Because what we'll do, if I run out before that giant and I lose, then everybody sees it. Yep. Yep. But if I go through this storm, these crappy circumstances, if I go through this, I screwed up, and it's self-inflicted, but I come through on the other side in faith and in God and kingdom and all of this stuff, everybody sees that as well. And so we look at the Apostle Paul in this, and let's begin to read some scripture. I'll probably run some tangents on this. I'm sorry, guys. I'm pretty passionate about this. When it was decided in verse 1, chapter 27, when it was decided that we were to sail for Italy, Festus handed over Paul and a number of other prisoners to the custody of a Roman officer named Julius, a member of the Imperial Guard. We went on board a ship from the port of, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, that was planning to stop at various ports along the coast of southwestern Turkey. We put out to sea and were accompanied by Aristarchus from Thessalonica and Macedonia. The next day we docked at Sidon, and Julius, being considerate of Paul, allowed him to disembark and be refreshed by his friends living there. I'm amazed at the favor that I see on the Apostle Paul's life. Here he is, a prisoner, and these Roman commanders are allowing him to get off the ship and go to Buddy Rose's house over here so they can minister to you and you can minister back to them. I mean, that just usually don't happen, guys. And I want you to recognize the favor of God on your life, because what we'll do if we're not careful, we will come in and we will be pessimistic about circumstances. We'll be pessimistic about life. We'll be pessimistic. We will focus on the fact that I'm in chains instead of being optimistic on the fact that I've got favor, even though I am a prisoner at this point. I really liken the Apostle Paul to Joseph in this. In the Old Testament, you know, Joseph was sold into slavery, and he was in a place of being a slave, but he arose to a place of tremendous influence and tremendous authority. And you could say the same thing for Daniel and his three companions. And so we come in, and do not let circumstances define how you respond. Do not let circumstances define how you move forward with life. Because what we'll do is we'll allow it to shut us down for a season. And Marvin, when it shuts us down for a season, that's when the enemy has opportunity to come in and really attack all of these things. So, you know, we want to keep moving forward. I love the story of the buffalo, and Lori shared this one time with us up here before. But there's a company out of Tennessee that does bison meat, and their logo, it's got a buffalo, and it's facing the storm and moving into it. And the thing about buffaloes, they say, is that when the storms come in, the bad storms come in from the plains and all of that, our tendency is wanting to huddle in and put our rear to it and maybe huddle together and all that stuff. They say the buffalo actually face into the storm and move through the storm, because as they move through the storm and they hit the storm head on, the storm's going to come by them quicker. And so they're not sitting just subject to it. They say, man, we're going to press into this thing, and I'm going to come out on the other side at a much quicker state. And so that's their approach to it. And I think there's some lessons for us to be learning that, because that's the Apostle Paul's approach right here. The already Julius is being considered of Paul. There was something about Paul that was impacting these guys. And number one, it was God's hand on him, but there was also the way he carried himself that he found favor with these people. The way you carry and handle yourself will go a long way. It will go a long way, because when we come in and we're abrasive and we're arrogant and we do all of these things, guess what? People are immediately going to be like, but when you come in with kindness and you come in with generosity and you come in with joy, then all of a sudden people want to be around that. People are attracted to that. People will be more agreeable to that. And a lot of us go through life with this negative, pessimistic looking at all the bad things that are happening in our life. And we use that as a good excuse to, well, this is the way that I am. And I want to tell you today, man, quit it. there's a, I've got four or five little sayings I put on my disc calendar every month. And when I flip it over it, I write them again for the next month. And one of them is, you seldom see what you are not looking for. You seldom see what you are not looking for. And if I'm looking for bad, that's what I'm going to see. If I'm looking for negative, that's what I'm going to see. If I'm looking for bad news, that's what I'm going to see. If I'm looking for a reason to be discouraged and depressed, that's what I'm going to see. But if I look and I see God moving and I see God's optimism, I said that right, then all of a sudden that propels me to a place where I see what He's doing, and it sets me up in a position to be used by Him and be successful. I think about Jonathan. I love the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer when they come up and they attacked the Philistine garrison. Everybody remember that story? We talked about it just a couple months ago, I think. And Jonathan comes in, and man, he is not an Eeyore. He's the opposite of Eeyore. He comes in, and he says, hey, man, let's approach the Philistine garrison. Maybe God will deliver them into our hands. And his armor bearer is like, man, do whatever's in your heart. I'm with you, buddy. There's something to be said for locking arms and being yoked with somebody that's got favor, boldness, courage, all these things on their life. Because you're going to be blessed by association. I can't tell you how blessed by association I am. It's ridiculous. So I want to surround myself with people like that. I won't surround myself with negative people. I won't hang out with them. I won't surround myself with cans. I will surround myself with cans because that's what I want to be around. That's what I want pouring into my life, and that's what I want dripping on me. But he comes in and he says, man, he said, this is our strategy, okay? There's two of us. We don't have weapons. This is our strategy. A whole garrison of Philistines. We'll come up and we'll expose ourselves to them. And when we expose ourselves to them, if they come in and say, hey, come up here and we want to show you something, he said, then we'll know God's delivered them in our hands. I don't know about you guys, but I might need a little more profound sign than that. Instead of, hey, you Jews, y'all come up here. I would think that's a pretty natural response. I mean, he was just sitting here saying, man, I believe it. God's going to do this. So, you know, whatever they say, that's a sign from God. Of course, they said it. We know the story. They went up. They defeated the garrison. It energized the whole army. Everybody came forward and all this stuff. This is the way the Apostle Paul approached life. He comes into this in his ministry and his calling, and he says, man, I've got favor on my life. And people would look. He told Festus and King Agrippa in chapter 26, he said, I wish you guys were exactly like me. Oh, besides these chains that are on me. He said, man, I wish y'all were just like, I had the freedom that I've got and the joy that I've got and the calling that I've got. You think that you're the king of this Palestinian region? He said, man, I got stuff you need. People think you've reached the top of the ladder. Guess who's at the top of the ladder? I am. Tyler, I wouldn't trade anything in my kingdom calling with anybody on the world. Anybody on the face of the planet. What God's done in me, my history with God, wouldn't trade with none of y'all. I know y'all, I hope y'all feel the same way. Would not change my life. You know, I'd back up on some of my decisions. I would like a few do-overs. But I look at this and I'm like, God, you've been so amazing to me. And he comes in with this and he says, man, I got favor in this. He walks on the ship believing he's got favor. So guess what he gets? Favor. You need to start walking through life believing you got favor in life. And you know what you'll see? You'll see God start bending people that will show you favor. You will see God start bending opportunities that will show you favor. People say, how'd y'all get that contract? I don't know, man, God. Oh, that means we're going to have to work 50 hours a week. But you know what? It's God. You mean we got, yep. I'm going to have to work like a dog, but you know what? Opportunity that God's presented. It's Him. So we're going to seize that. And we go through life looking for opportunity. We go through life looking for favor. You know why? Because favor's on our radar. Favor's on our radar. Favor's on our radar. I mean, that was one of the greatest security gaffes in the history of the United States was the attack on Pearl Harbor. You got a few guys, and you got, you know, one guy, and he's like, hey, man, attack's imminent, attack's imminent, attack's imminent. And then you got guys picking them up on radar on a lookout point, and they're like, oh, man, this looks like a lot of planes. Oh, it's just B-17s. You know what he was looking for? He was looking for B-17s and not the enemy. And I'm not saying that we run through life looking behind every bush for a demon. I love what Bill Johnson says about this. He says, man, I don't run out chasing and looking for demons. But he said, when one comes through my sight vision, he said, I pull the trigger on it. But you know what I do? I go through life seeking God's activity, God's blessings, God's favor, and all of these things in people. I go to places expecting encounters that God has set up and ordained. So you know what I find? Encounters that God has set up and ordained. God, I know you got somebody we're going to minister to. God, I know this is going, something awesome is going to happen in this. So guess what I find? And the Apostle Paul's in this. He's in this place of favor right here, being considered of Paul. Then he comes in on this, and we're going to hit on this some more. I'm going to jump down in verse 10. Everybody look in verse 10. I know I'm bouncing all over the place. But he said, they put out the sea. We put out the sea, but the winds were against us. And the strong winds kept them from coming to where they were wanting to go and all of this stuff. And so they came into this place called Fair Havens, and it technically was not a good place to winter because it was, a north-facing harbor instead of a south-facing harbor. And the Apostle Paul said, we need to stay here. And the captain was like, no, I think we can make it. We'll just wait for a southerly wind, but we don't want to winter here and all this. Apostle Paul came in and he said, man, I can see that in verse 10, our voyage would be disastrous for us and bring great loss, not only to our ship and cargo, but also to our own lives. We should remain here. But the officer in charge was persuaded more by the ship's helmsman and captain than he was by Paul. And so Apostle Paul's just like, okay, noted. I've tried to tell you, I tried to warn you, you know. One thing about it is not only will we find favor, and Apostle Paul had all this favor in his life, but God gave the Apostle Paul strategies. I believe God will give you strategies for life. Let me say that again. I believe God will give you strategies for life. He will give strategies on how you do life. He'll give you strategies on specific detailed things. He'll give you strategies concerning your finances. He will give you strategies concerning relationships. He will give you strategies about the way that you should progress. The word says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The Apostle Paul is not just going through haphazardly. I see strategies with him throughout this. We'll hit on a couple more in a minute. I'm going to try to go through this fairly quickly. There's a lot of study in this. But, Red, I believe God will give us strategies for our approach to life. Investments, look for his strategies. God, what do you say about this? Real estate, what do you say about this, God? How does this feel? What does this look like? What's your word on this? And the Apostle Paul had this. He said, man, we don't need to leave, guys. We need to stay here. But they left. They said there was a gentle southern breeze, so they left. And they said immediately this a great storm came up. Our version of it, they got into a hurricane, guys. Okay? Our version, they got it. They call it a nor'easter in one thing. They call it a cyclone in one thing. But it, just so we'll wrap our mind around it, it was like a hurricane. And they find themselves in this. And it went on for 2 weeks. I don't know if you guys can imagine, how many of y'all been seasick in here before? Several people? I have. It's no fun. That's the worst sick on the planet. I've been bourbon sick and I've been seasick. I'd take bourbon sick and over seasick any day of the week. Seasick is miserable. There's no escaping it. They were in it for 2 weeks. They didn't eat for 2 weeks. I can't imagine even what sleep they got for 2 weeks, what sleep they got for 2 weeks. So they were 2 weeks into this thing, and it was miserable. And it says in verse 20, all hope of ever getting through it alive was abandoned. So these people here, and I don't see that in the Apostle Paul, but I see it in all the people that are there. All hope of us getting through it alive was abandoned. And so they were dealing with a crowd of hopeless people. They are dealing with circumstances of hopelessness all around them. I really feel that in our culture today, that so many people feel hopeless today. They feel hopeless in circumstances. They feel hopeless in faith. They feel hopeless in their spiritual life. You know, enemies have tried to hit me on that some, man. We've had some people that lately that, man, I have prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and wound up burying them. You know, I had a classmate die last week. I didn't know he was in bad shape until we got back from our trip recently. And Joe was like, man, do you know Jackson, bad shape and all that? And I'm like, are you kidding me? So immediately God had me just jump in hardcore, man, just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and buried him this week. And so I'm like, you know, you feel a futility. You know, you kind of feel hopeless sometimes. That's what the enemy wants you to fall into. And everybody on the ship, they were hopeless. They said, 2 weeks into this, man, we ain't going to make it. 2 weeks into this, we are not going to survive this, guys. It's bad. And so what do? We just tend to throw up our hands and quit and just take what's coming our way. And I love verse 21 and what's happening in this. Let me read this scripture right quick. You talk about strategies and us and being without food for a long time. Paul stepped before them all and said, "Men, you should have obeyed me and avoided all this pain and suffering by not leaving Crete." He said, noted guys, I did tell you we shouldn't go. And that wasn't an arrogant thing. That was a thing of I should have some credibility because I gave the right advice. You know, as you go through life, you should build credibility just by the consistency of your life. They may think you're weird. They may think you're crazy. They may think that your stance is here, here, here. But they should not be able to argue with your fruit. I've had people look at us and judge us and for you fill in the blank and you get in line if you've been offended by us and all of that stuff. It's a long line and everything. But you know what I always say? All right. You may disagree with this, 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 and this. I made mistakes here, 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 and here. But you cannot argue with the fruit. I've been with my wife for 40 years. It's amazing. It's better today than it's ever been. It's absolutely just stunning, Nick. That's the best word I can say, is it is stunning. I've got two daughters that are passionately following the Lord, that are serving God solid in their home life and all of that stuff, raising great generational kids and all of that. And so I look at that and I say, don't look at me, look at the fruit. And I simply say that to you come in and you connect and you latch yourself onto God and you serve Him trying to be a kingdom man and a kingdom woman your whole life, and there's going to be fruit that follows that's going to remain. Okay? And that's not an arrogant thing. That's the thing of redeeming. Man, I can't redeem if it's not happening in my life. And I say that over, speak that over all of you guys. And the Apostle Paul came in, he says, "Hey man, I did tell y'all. There was some credibility." And then he comes in, he says, "Now listen to me. Now listen to me. Don't be depressed, for no one will perish, only the ship will be lost. For God's angel visited me last night, the angel of my God, the God I passionately serve." I love that. He said, "The angel of my God, the God I passionately serve." Remember, they are in a system, in a culture, in this Roman world where there were multiple gods that they served. There was a god for this, a god for this, a god for this, a demigod for this, a demigod for this, a demigod for this. And everybody prayed depending on the circumstance to these gods. He said, "Man, I serve one God. And not only do I serve one God, I passionately serve one God. One thing, one thing, one thing, one thing. I set my life on one thing. This is what I'm going to do." We need to come in and set our life and say, "You know what, I'm going to be a kingdom man and I'm going to be a kingdom woman and all that entails." Mary, I so want you to be successful in life. And you know what's going to set your course for success right now? Is coming in and saying, "I'm going to do one thing in my life. There's going to be one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to be a kingdom woman and I'm going to purpose my heart to be a kingdom woman." The word says that He'll give you the desires of your heart. He will allow you to flourish in business. He'll allow you to flourish in relationships. He'll allow you to flourish in family. He'll allow you to flourish in all of these areas. But as long as we set our heart on one thing, and that's the one thing, and that's going to serve Him in a little bit. That's the best advice. I could sit down and I could give you hours and hours and hours of advice on different things. But I'm going to wrap it up in one thing. You know what it is? Just be a kingdom woman. Purpose your heart to be a kingdom woman. Don't let anything get in the way of that. And you know what? You're going to be successful and you're going to flourish and you're going to shine and you're going to be salt and you're going to be light and you're going to have fruit that remains. I promise you that. I promise you that. And I could go to every person in here. I could say that. Jude, I could say the same thing to you, man. I say, you be a kingdom man. And you set your heart and you fix your heart on God. And He'll direct your path. He will open up opportunity for you. Sometimes opportunities in the middle of a firestorm, because that's what they were in. But every bit of this was opportunity with the Apostle Paul. And it may look different, man. You may be a businessman. You might be a coach. You might be a whatever. I don't know. But you'll flourish in that thing. And that's that one thing. And the Apostle Paul says, "Man, I serve one God." Man, y'all serve all these other little gods and all this, but I'm going to serve one God. You know what His name is? His name is Yahweh. And He sent His Son, Jesus. And I'm going to spend, I am spilling out my life in passionate service to Him. When we do that, guys, when we do that. And so he said, "For God's angel visited me last night, the angel of my God, the God I passionately serve. He came and stood in front of me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. Fear not. You're destined to stand trial before Caesar. Because of God's favor on you, he has given you the lives of everyone who is sailing with you. I love this. I think I mentioned this last Sunday before church even started. He said, Paul, you've got a destiny on your life. And I've set these things in motion. Just don't get in the way, because circumstances can't rob that from you. I am convinced, as long as I don't get in the way, the enemy cannot come and rob anything from me. Circumstances cannot come and rob anything from me. Oh yeah, a snake can latch onto my hand. I can have bad luck, and I can have circumstances that rise up against me. I can go through storms. He's in the middle of a very, very bad storm. But the angel said, fear not, because you're destined to stand before Caesar. I'm destined to spend a life emptied out before the Lord. And I believe grow old with this woman. I just believe that. I just want people to lock on and say, man, I'm walking there. I'm believing that too. I'm in faith. I'm believing that too. I'm believing that I'm going to lock on to him, and he is going to direct my steps. And he says, you're destined to stand before Caesar. And then he comes in and he says, and because of God's favor on you, he has given you the lives of everyone who is sailing with you. So men, keep your courage. I love this. He came in. Paul had the, I don't want to say audacity. The world would say audacity, to say, hey, because of God's favor on my life, all y'all going to be saved. I want to live such a life that because of people's association with me, they're blessed, Randy. I do. And if you don't, that doesn't say much about where your faith's at. You should be so confident of your God and his interaction in your life that just by being associated with you, I'll quit saying me because y'all people think I'm on an ego trip or something. I'm not. I'm on a Bible trip because this is what the Word says. Because Nick White is such a kingdom man that every kid that comes through the wrestling program, past, present, and future, is going to be profoundly impacted and blessed because Nick White was their coach. And it wasn't because he's a great tactician. He knows his stuff. But it was because God was on his life. And it doesn't have to be a wrestler. It can be a girl that's wearing a boggin and a hoodie to school that needs a kingdom man to reach out in love and compassion. If y'all remember that story from last week. Good word last week. Man, was last week not awesome? I said, man, I just need to, man, just say, you guys start preaching every week. I'll sit back on the front row and pat my foot and cheer you on. But you should feel that way about yourself. Because God feels that way about you. God feels that way about you. The angel of the Lord came and said, because of God's favor on you, 276 people are going to be saved from the storm. 276 people are going to be saved because God's favor on you. Because God's favor on your life. And man, I want to be such an oasis in a desert world. That people can come to me, that people can come to us, that people can come to this house and be refreshed. Can come to this house and come to this house and be refreshed. Come to this house and feel the love of the Lord. Come to this house and feel God's desire for you. And that's what the Apostle Paul was walking in, man. Because of God's favor on you, he has given you the lives of everyone who is sailing with you. Here's my thing on this, guys. Let me throw this out there. One more angle on this a little bit. This should help direct the course of our behavior. Because I don't sin in a vacuum. I don't become, man, how do I say this nice and gracious and loving and all of that stuff? I don't become dormant in a vacuum. There's a huge void that's created. Robin, I'm so thankful that recent circumstances with Alicia didn't cause you to shut down or question God to the point of, I just can't believe any of it. I'm so glad I still look over here and you're a woman of faith and you're a kingdom woman and you're worshiping your brains out and you're pressing into him. I hope I can say that you can look over there and say, man, that man's been, I'm discouraged. That man's been serving you for 30-something years, Lord. And he's not going anywhere. And that buoys me. See how we feed off of each other, guys? Feed off these guys. I come in here every week on worship team. Man, I could go around. I could talk about everybody. Nick comes down here every week and gets communion, man, and goes back. You know what? That blesses me, man. It blesses me. So that's a man and a woman, and they're coming in, and they're saying, man, what? We're communing with the Lord together. I love that. I love that. And he's sitting there, and he's saying, these people are blessed. They're saved because of me. They're saved because of me. They're saved because of me. And if you're hearing that that's an arrogant thing right here, then you're listening with a way, way, way wrong wavelength. This is what the angel told the Apostle Paul. Because of God's favor on you. Because God's favor on you. Because of God's favor on you. I go by my daddy's grave up in the pasture. We got a family cemetery. And I cut the grass and I'll weed eat it and all that. And I go by and you know what I say? Thank you, Dad. Thank you for kingdom heritage. Thank you for godly heritage. Thank you for godly heritage. And y'all should feel that every time y'all walk on the farm. Thank you for godly heritage. Started with one generation and it continued with another generation and now it's on the third generation. And you know what? The fourth generation's coming right in behind it. Because of God's favor on your life. Because of God's favor on your life. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we work harder. It's not because of these things. It's because God's favor on our life, Rhett Tollison. That's it, man. The Apostle Paul walked in that. He said, so men, keep your courage. I know that God will protect you just as he told me he would. But then he comes in with some more strategy. He said, but we must run aground on some island to be saved. He said, this is what we got to do. I found a funny commentary on this. Who was captain of the ship? Think about it. Who's the captain of the ship? You know, it's the old Greek saying, yeah, he's the head, but I'm the neck that turns the head. You know who the captain of the ship was? The Apostle Paul. Because from the point on, from here on, every time he said, we need to do this, you know what they did? They responded and they did what he said. That's how you shape culture. You don't demand stuff and all of that, but you start flowing in an anointing. You start flowing in kingdom strategies. You start flowing with God's favor on your life. And you know what you'll do? You won't even realize it, but you start shaping culture. You start shaping culture. And so I look at the Apostle Paul. Man, he's the dude calling the shots. And he's a slave. Or a prisoner. He's in bondage. And he's calling the shots. He's the one keeping them all alive and he's a prisoner. So don't tell me that circumstances have dictated you ineffective. Don't believe it. Don't let it shut you down. Casey, even if you're the one that screws up, because I do it a lot, man. I do it a lot. I do. You know what God does? He comes in. He says, man, you screwed up on that. And I said, I know, Father. I know. You know, and I'm in old days, you know what? I'd be turning my backside to him so he could whip me good. But you know what I feel now, Keith? I feel his arms slide around me. He said, man, that was a dumb decision that you did. And that was, you know, poor choice or whatever and all that. He said, let's, I love his verbiage. He said, he told me, let's learn from this. He didn't say, now you learn a lesson, young man. He said, let's learn from this. And you know what I say? All right, let's, Father. You teach me. You teach me. You teach me. And so the Apostle Paul comes in and he says, we gotta run the ship aground. Just a couple more things and I'll be through, guys. It says on the 14th night of being tossed in the Adriatic Sea, on day 14 of being in the middle of a hurricane on a boat without a motor. It said that some sailors pretended to go down to drop anchors from the bow when, in fact, they wanted to lower the lifeboat in the sea and escape, abandoning the ship. And the Apostle Paul, he said to the Roman officer and his soldiers, unless you all stay together on board the ship, you have no chance of surviving. At the moment they heard this, the soldiers cut the ropes of the dinghy and let it fall away. You see how immediately they responded to what he said? Man, this is the way it is, guys. Unless you do this. And we want to, here's the thing. What we'll do is we see people going away and doing something stupid and going in the wrong the wrong steps that's going to be destructive for their life. You know what we do? We're like, well, good luck with that. We'll see how that works out for you. And the Apostle Paul could have did that. And those six guys that were going to slip away in that lifeboat would have died. But he said, hey, guys, I care enough about you that I'm not going to let you do that unless we all stay on ship. Everybody isn't going to survive. I believe that the other 270 people could have stayed on, I'm just saying six, 270 people could have stayed on the ship, and they would have survived and been fine, but those six guys would have died. But he cared enough about those six. He says, man, you're doing the wrong thing. You're going the wrong way. And he spoke with enough authority, and he spoke with enough history, because he'd already been right on several things, that they said, I'm going to listen to this cat. I'm going to listen to what he's got to say. Don't strive to be a non-influencer. Strive to be an influencer. Strive to have some authority and some say. And I don't mean that from a thing where I can have people under me and all of this. I mean from a thing that if I have got enough authority in your life, and I come in and I say, and when I say authority, by the fact that you have enough authority in my life, if you come to me, if me and Robin have walked together with the Lord for a long time, and I've seen consistency in her and she's seen consistency in me, and I could say the same thing about multitude of people in here. She's just on the front row. But if Robin came to me and she says, hey, Sid, this is what I feel like the Lord's saying, and so be, you know, this, and this. You know what I'm going to do? It's going to come with a certain weight. And if I say that to her, it's going to come with a certain weight. And you know how that is earned and not demanded? And you know the way that we earn that is being consistent in our walk and consistent in being kingdom men and kingdom women. And when we do that over a course of time, you know what to do? It'll start impacting non-believers. Where they'll start saying, man, I don't know about all this. Nick, there are some, I'll just use this phrase because everybody knows what. There are some heathens out there in the coaching world that have a lot of respect for you just because of your consistency with the Lord and the way that you handle yourself and carry yourself around young men. Non-believers. But they'll be like, man, there's something different about that Coach White. And so when you speak something into their life, you know what? They'll listen to it. And when they'll actually seek you out to speak something into their life. You've told me about some phone calls you've got recently. Unbelievers. Right now, we'll believe for the other. But they'll say, man, it's Apostle Paul, man. These Roman soldiers sitting here that worship a myriad of gods. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, man, everybody stay on the ship. Don't nobody get in the lifeboat. It almost looks like some of the Roman soldiers were about to get in the lifeboat with some of the sailors. As soon as they heard it, man, we're cutting the ropes. We're doing what this cat says. In the midst of circumstances, in the midst of junk. That's what I want to keep telling you, in the midst of junk. Because we all go through stuff. We're going through stuff as a nation right now. We're going through stuff with this COVID pandemic right now. But it's how do we respond and how do we live? You know, to all you parents 2 weeks ago that we did the baby dedication, what was I telling y'all? What was the scripture? Watch us. Look at us. Well, that's what the world is doing. That's what our family's doing. That's what our spouses are doing. That's what our children are doing, is look at us. And it's how do we walk this thing out and how do we posture ourselves through this? Verse 33, just before daybreak, Paul urged everyone to eat. He said, today makes 2 full weeks that you've been in fearful peril and hunger, unable to eat a thing. I don't know about you guys, but 2 weeks without food, as KK would say, makes me hangry. She said, Poppy, that's when it's hungry and angry. And so 2 weeks without food and being seasick, I can't imagine it, Randy. That's some really, really bad circumstances. Sometimes God will let you go through some stuff just because of the people you're associated with, because he needs to use it to impact their life. Can I repeat that statement? Sometimes God will allow you to go through some stuff. It has very little to do with you and everything to do with the people around you. Note that. Next time you do something or you're in the middle of something and you're like, man, why am I going through this? And God says, it ain't about you. It's about 275 other people. And then you'll see it from his perspective and you'll say, okay, I get it. Then how do we flourish through this thing, God? You won't be resistant to it. You'll say, Melanie, you'll say, how do I flourish through this thing? Because this is indirectly about me. It's directly about them. So, you know, how do I help facilitate kingdom in this? How do I facilitate kingdom in this? So he comes in and he says, now eat and be nourished, for you'll all come through this ordeal without a scratch. Man, he was making some great bold claims, wasn't he? I love verse 35. Then Paul took bread and gave thanks to God in front of them. I've got this underlined and highlighted in my Bible. In front of them, he took bread, gave thanks to God in front of them, broke it, and began to eat. I think about the scripture that says, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And I'm not saying these guys were his enemies, but God had prepared a table, and so you know what he did? I think he was physically eating for strength and all of that, but he was taking communion here. It said there were 276 people who ate until they were filled and were strengthened and encouraged. By me doing the right thing in front of them, there were 276 people who ate until they were filled and were strengthened and encouraged. By me living a kingdom life, there are 276 people who are ate, filled, encouraged. Isn't that what a light on a hill does? It gives you direction. It can be pitch black, but if I have one point of reference that's lit up, I can get there. I might stumble a little bit, and I might step in some poop along the way. But if I've got a light that I can see, it's a point of reference. I just need to see a light. That's all I need. And I want to be the guy, and I want us to be the people that Paul took bread, gave thanks to God in front of. They didn't do it in hiding. He didn't do it in secret. He wasn't a secret believer and all of this stuff. He did it in front of them. He said, guys, this is who I am. And this is what I believe. And this is where my confidence is. And this is what I believe God's going to do. And he tells me, now he was so in tune. Why did he wait 2 weeks? I mean, I'll be honest with you, man, I'm eating before then probably. I don't know with it being that seasick and all that. But he came to a point, God said, now. And he said, man, here's what's going to happen. I'm about to eat, and y'all, I encourage y'all to eat. Because they knew that they were about to have to swim for shore. They needed some strength and all this. So there's some natural aspect too. But he came in, and he says, I'm going to do this in front of y'all. Carolyn, I want to live it in front of the world. I want to speak it in front of the world. I want to have the T-shirt, the tattoo, and everything else. You know, and, you know, I don't have Christian T-shirts that say all the little cute sayings, and I don't have tattoos or anything. That's fine. If that's you, you do you, and all that stuff. But I want my life to be lived out loud and in front of everybody and say, this is it, and this is who I am, and this is what I believe, and this is who my God is. And every one of these people were encouraged by it. Without reading all of this stuff, Paul found favor again. The soldiers wanted to kill him when the ship was busting up. They were they hit a outside barrier reef. They were going to go beach the ship on a sandy beach that they saw a cove. And guess whose strategy that was? The Apostle Paul's. He said, we need to beach this ship. And so they saw a cove and they said, man, let's drive it into that. And so they cut all the anchors and they drove it into that. But they hit an outside barrier reef. Y'all have all seen them. you know, outside the little lagoon where it's capping a little bit, and the ship busted, started busting up. The soldiers were about to kill all the prisoners because they didn't want them to escape. That's our duty and all that stuff. But guess who stepped up and said, we ain't killing these guys. You know why they didn't kill the prisoners? It wasn't because all the others. It was because of the Apostle Paul. So he saved them in that way too. They said, no, we're going to foil that plot. We're not killing any of them. They said, everybody that can swim, y'all jump in, start swimming. If you can't swim, then you get you on a board and you do a boogie board up there. And so that's what happened. And without reading the scripture, y'all read it in chapter 28. They land on, everybody makes it to this little island. And the island's Malta. And they come into this place, and the people greeted them with amazing hospitality. They built a fire for them on the beach because they said it was cold and rainy. And they come in this scripture. It says that when they were building the fire, the Apostle Paul was out gathering firewood, and he was bringing firewood in. And as he got close to the firewood, the brushwood, it says that the fire caused a viper to come. How many of y'all ever burn a brush pile and all of a sudden, you know, wintertime? I've done it in the wintertime, and all of a sudden the heat in the ground and all of that stuff will cause a snake, which is a cold-blooded animal. It will cause its body temperature and all this to get up, that it kind of comes out and it's like, oh, okay. That's what happened. It bit him. It latched onto him. It was a very deadly, it's a viper, a poisonous snake. And it said all of the islanders sitting there, and they said, this guy must be a murderer. Said he escaped the sea. But one of the little demigods was justice, a female god, justice or something like that. And it said that she called him. And, so this guy's got to be a murderer. And it says, and we've all remember the sermon, Shake It Off and all of that. You know, there's some killer stuff, man. Shake it off. And so that's what the Apostle Paul did, is he shakes it off into the fire. I love the fact that he shook it off. It says in the fire, man. He took care of the thing that bit him. But he took care of it by shaking it off. And all the islanders are sitting here, and they're saying, I'm waiting on this guy to die. He's going to swell up, he's going to die, and we're going to see it before us. I'm waiting for his life to come to an end. And the world will sit back, and they'll say, they know what you're expected in their mind, what you're expected in is, this guy's crazy. This woman's crazy. This family's crazy. You know, this isn't real life. And they'll sit back and they watch. And you know what happened? They kept watching and they kept watching and they kept watching and they kept watching. And he didn't swell up and he kept on about his business. He didn't die. And it said they changed their mind about him. It said that they started saying this guy must be a murderer. And they said, well, he's not a murderer. He must be a god. So the Apostle Paul went from being a murderer to a god in a matter of hours. An opportunity for change. The world will change their viewpoint about you just as quickly as it went from good to bad. It can go from bad to great, depending on how you handle adversity, depending on how you handle circumstances. And nothing happened to the Apostle Paul, and all of a sudden, this guy's a god. Because he handled it well. He shook it off. He had God's favor on his life. He had purpose. He had calling on his life. And it was like, devil, you can't. I don't know if it was bad luck or if it was an attack of the enemy. It could have just been bad luck, okay? He picked up the wrong stick, had a viper that was intertwined in it somehow. If you want to say it's the devil, fine. Go ahead and say it's the devil, because sometimes the enemy does come at you. But I want to tell you something. Our God causes us to live above the attack of the enemy. He causes us to live above bad luck. And he causes us to... I'm even leery about telling people good luck, you know. But he comes in and he shakes it off. And they change their mind. And they say, this guy's... he's a god. And the governor of the island takes note. Now... listen to how far-fetched this is. This is a shipload of prisoners. A shipload of prisoners. And he comes in and he says, y'all come be my house guest. It says his pad was close by. His mansion was close by. He said, he's taking a bunch of guys and says, y'all come be my guest. So they come in there as house guests. And what happens out of this? There's favor right there. Favor, hello. And then he comes in, and I'm closing with this. He comes in, and guess what we see? We see opportunity. Guess who's sick? The governor's dad. He said he's got all of this stuff going on, and so the Apostle Paul goes in. He says, I can fix that, and so the Apostle Paul goes in, and it said he prays over him and lays hands on him, and he's healed. And everybody's mind is blown. And so you know what the word says they do? They said that they bring everybody on the island that's sick to the Apostle Paul. Because, man, he fixed this. He can fix that. And so you know what he did? He did what he naturally does. He said everybody on the island that had sickness was healed. And you know what that was birthed out of? A prisoner in the middle of a hurricane that got shipwrecked, that got bit by a snake. And you think you had a bad week. Y'all stand to your feet. What can God do with your bad week? What can God do with your bad circumstances? What can God do with your dumb decisions? I'm pretty sure we sang earlier, all things. It comes out of Romans 8:28, 8:29. All things work to good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So what's my response to all of this? Man, I just commit myself to the one thing. And I don't forsake my calling. I recognize the favor in my life. We could go all the way back to beloved identity with that, guys. That I recognize the favor in my life. And I listen to the strategies that God gives me. And then I just be who I am. Wouldn't it stretch for the Apostle Paul to go in there and says, man, I'm here, the dude's sick. Okay, yeah, man. I've been doing this for a hot minute. Because Jesus did this. So I'm going to lay hands on you and I'm going to pray for you. And I can't live without the gospel coming out. And this, it came out like that. And so the next time we get overwhelmed in circumstances, and next time we get overwhelmed in junk, whether it's self-inflicted or not, it does not matter. We serve an opportunistic God that does not discard opportunities. And he will seize the moment and he'll seize the opportunity and he will use you mightily if you allow him to do so. And maybe that looks like out of the ashes. Maybe it looks like out of the grave, Lazarus. Love the story of Lazarus. Man, Jesus, he almost trumped Jesus at his own dinner. He said people came not because Jesus was there, but they came because they wanted to see Lazarus. I want to see somebody that Jesus raised for the dead. Because that further validated Jesus, who he was. So what can God do in the midst of our bad stuff that's happening? We'll be amazed. We'll be amazed. If we'll view it from his perspective. And we'll say, all right, Lord, here am I. Use me. Let me do what I naturally do. Don't shut down when it gets bad. Don't shut down when the pandemic happens and you got to wait for it to get over and all that stuff. In the midst of it, that's when we shine. That's when we shine. It's when God wants to use us the most. Amen. Everybody good? Did y'all get something out of today? I hope. Challenge you? Yeah. A lot of times that's the best time for God to invest in something. You know when the best time to invest in the stock market was? Last April. When the whole world economy was seemingly collapsing, that was the best time. I only wish I'd have got more in. I invested some and made a ton of money on it. Me and Randy's kicking ourselves all the time. Man, why didn't I do more? That was the best time. Because opportunity was there for growth. Opportunity was there for growth. And when God sees junk, he said, man, this is opportunity for growth. Let me teach her. Let me grow her. Let me show myself near. Let me show myself real. Let me show myself trustworthy. So don't look for the storm, but when it comes, look for him. All right? Man, I hope you guys have an awesome week this week. I love y'all. Love, love, love what he's doing in the house right now in so many people's lives. Let me just pray a prayer blessing over us, okay? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to come to your house, to gather together corporately. I thank you for these people that are here. I pray that you would just, Lord, just teach us and lead us and grow us. And as we submit our hearts to you, Lord, I know that we will come into a place of amazing purpose, an amazing calling, and amazing favor. I pray that that we would have eyes wide open to see those things, to see opportunity, to see favor, to see your desire to use us, to see your desire to grow us as individuals. So I pray that as circumstances around us are swirling like crazy, we see you in the midst. And we thank you for your steadfastness. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your heart for us, Father. I pray you just touch every person, God, that is has so many physical needs right now, individuals in the hospital, that Lord, we just pray you just touch and move and just, God, I pray you do an amazing work in their life that only you can do, Father. We just lift that up to you. And, Lord, we just love you and we exalt you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Y'all be blessed. We'll see you guys next Sunday.